Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Bible study here at The Wise Shall Understand. We're very glad that you've tuned in with us this evening. We have been looking for the past, I think this is part number 10 this evening, so that would be the past 2.5 months, we have been looking at the end times prophecies of the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. And this journey so far has taken us to almost every major book in the New Testament and a whole bunch of books in the Old Testament. And we have been seeing how very intricate and how very detailed all of these prophecies are. And we've also been seeing that these prophecies are related to the time of the tribulation. In Jeremiah 30, the Bible says that, alas, for the day is at hand. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. And we know from reading the book of Genesis that Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob's name, when he wrestled with the angel of God, his name became Israel. So when we read in the book of Jeremiah that it is the time of Jacob's trouble, God is telling us, he's giving us a clue, it is the time of Israel's trouble. And even though it's true that the tribulation period will be worldwide, the tribulation period will not be in Israel only. It will not be just for the Jews. But, you know, the funny thing is about the Bible, the Bible says that Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye and that God will keep his covenant with Israel forever. And, you know, God's not really concerned with the rest of the world. And now that sounds like a very, almost an arrogant thing to say, but it's a very truthful thing to say. God is really not concerned with the rest of the world. He says that, behold, all of the nations of this world are as of a drop in a bucket, and they are less than nothing. That's what God thinks about America. That's what God thinks about China and India and Germany and France and Japan and Spain and Australia and New Zealand and the Netherlands. That's what God thinks about every other nation but the nation of Israel. And you know what? It's funny. The nation of Israel is so small. It's so tiny. It is smaller than the state of New Jersey. That's the nation of Israel. And yet God says that that's his land and that's where he's focused. So that's where we are going to be focused. We are going to be focused on the land of Israel. We're going to be focused on the Jewish people, because after we leave, after we are taken out in the rapture, and Revelation 4, verse 1 and 2 tells you all about the rapture. After we leave, the church is taken out. It will be the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble. And it will end either 3.5 or 7 years later, depending on your school of interpretation. And, you know, we can talk about that a little bit tonight. Some people hold to that there's only, I mean, everybody that's a serious Bible student will agree that the tribulation period is a 7-year period. But there's a lot of evidence to suggest that perhaps those first 3.5 years have already transpired. So we're going to look at a lot of things tonight in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And I've been reading all week in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is an amazing, amazing, amazing book. So let's play some music as we always do. And, you know, I like to play music because it helps to get your heart and mind focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's play some music and get our hearts and minds focused on Israel, the Jews, and Matthew 24. Thank you for joining us this evening.
And time won't matter.
you guys hear me at all? I don't even know if you can hear me. I don't even know if I can do the show tonight. I don't know. Can you, Katie, if you can hear me, play another song, all right, please? So let's start in Matthew 24. Lord, we come to you tonight, and Lord, you know I'm aggravated. You know the system's not working right, and I can't get logged in, and nothing's working right. And Lord, I'm just aggravated. And just pray you do something with this show anyway. And Lord, convict all the people who come in to listen and test their motives. And why even bother spending 2 hours on a Tuesday night if you're not going to open up your Bible and learn something? If you're not going to open up your Bible and read something? If you're not going to let it change you in some way? Change us, Lord, and just give us something from your word tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Matthew 24. We will pick up the action. We were talking last week in Matthew 24, and we were in the 30s. Let's just review what we looked at last week. Matthew 24:32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And last week we talked about the fig tree. Now, of course, the fig tree is typified, Israel is typified by the fig tree. The United States is represented by an eagle, and England is represented by a flying eagle. A flying lion called a griffin. Russia is represented by a bear. And Israel is represented by the fig tree. And when a fig tree goes into bloom and you just see leaves on the fig tree, that fig tree is no good, because a fig tree needs to be bearing figs in order for it to be profitable. But Jesus says that when Israel is returned into their land, there will be a fig tree with no figs, but just with leaves on the tree. And that's why Jesus, in the Gospels, he curses the fig tree, because it doesn't show fruit. And that's representative of his first coming, when he showed up and Israel rejected him. And they had the leaves, they had the tree, but they had no fruit. And Jesus cursed the fig tree. And in just one generation later, the nation of Israel ceased to obey. They were driven out by Nero in AD 70. Israel was burnt to the ground, and the Jews were dispersed throughout the entire world. And Israel, from 1970 to 1948, ceased to exist as a recognized nation. Now, you get all sorts of people who want to parse words and say, I was talking with somebody just the other day, and they said, well, you know, Israel, there never stopped being Jews in Israel. And even all through the 1800s and the early 1900s, you know, there were Jews in Israel, and they set up this and they set up that. That may well be true. But there was no recognized legal nation known as Israel from AD 70 until May 14th, 1948. And when 1 minute after midnight, when the United States, Harry Truman, recognized Israel's right to exist, they became a fig tree again. But they became a fig tree with leaves only, with no fruit. Israel was regathered physically. They were not regathered spiritually. And we talked last week about lost my train of thought there. I actually just was able to log back into the chat room. We'll see how long that lasts. I can actually see some questions here. If you have a question, put it in the chat room. Debbie asks, is there a panther? Is there a nation that's typified by a panther? I don't know. That's a good question. There probably is. But I don't know of any nation that's typified by a panther. But Germany, well, that would make sense. No, I don't think Germany. Hold on, let me. Could somebody just Google that? Germany, and let's type in panther and see what we get. Well, the panther was the name of a tank that the Nazis, I don't think that their nation was typified by the panther. I could be wrong, but I seem to recall when I was in high school, I dated a girl whose parents were from Nazi Germany, and they used to be members of the Hitler Youth. And they had all sorts of flags of Berlin with some sort of dancing bear on it or something. That's what I remember. Linda asks, how long is a biblical generation? Well, if you look in the Bible, Linda, you will see some places where a generation is 40 years. You will see some places where a generation is 100 years. And you will see where a generation is 70 years. But the question that Linda is asking is in verse 34, but I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Now, what's interesting, if a generation is 70 years, well, 65 of those 70 years have gone by. So we know that the length of time for a generation in Matthew 24 is not 40 years, because it has been 65 years since Israel was regathered. It could very well be 70, and it can also be 100. Now, if it's 100 years, then we don't really have much of a chance of seeing the rapture within our lifetime. That's another 35 years. I'm 52 now. That would make me 87. It's possible, but that's a real long stretch. But I tend to lean towards a generation being 70 years. And when Jesus says in verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. What generation was he talking about? Well, he was talking to Jews. He was talking to them in Jerusalem. And he was talking about the regathering of Israel at a time when Israel hadn't even been dispersed yet. So I tend to fall on the side that this generation he's discussing in verse 34 is the generation of Jews, which sees the regathering of Israel. So that's what it seems to me to be. But now I want to show you guys something. And this is going to go against everything that you've ever been taught. And it goes against most everything that I've been taught too. But I want to show you something. Look at verse 35 and 36. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, I want you to look at verse 36, okay? Because Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture. Matthew 24 is talking about the second coming. Matthew 24 talks about the time of the tribulation. Matthew 24 doesn't even see the rapture. We have gotten about 36 verses through Matthew 24. It's taken us 2.5 months to do it. And he hasn't mentioned the rapture one time. So when you look at verse 36, it says, but of that day and hour, what day and hour? Not the rapture, the second coming. Knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Well, how many of you have been taught that Matthew 24:36 says you can't predict the rapture? Raise your hand in the chat room if you've been taught that Matthew 24 says that you can't 24:36 says that you can't predict the time of the rapture. All right, well, then you wouldn't you agree with me that Matthew 24:36 is not talking about the rapture? There's no rapture here. We've been talking about the tribulation and the second coming for 2 solid months now, 2.5 solid months. So this is another one of the things that everybody knows that they know that's not true. Matthew 24:36 does not say you cannot know the time of the rapture. It says that of that day and the hour, of all these things being fulfilled, all these things in Matthew 24 is the tribulation, the rise of the Antichrist, the Jews fleeing to Sela Petra, and Jesus returning at the end of the tribulation to fight the battle of Armageddon. And he says here in verse 36, but of that day, that's the second coming. I have a note here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I love when I put little notes in my Bible and I don't know what they mean, because it just says for me to turn there. So let's see what sort of surprises are waiting when we get to 1 Thessalonians 5. Well, look at this. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Now check this out. You guys are going to love this. For look at verse 2. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 and 2. But of the times and season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now stop right there. Look at verse 2. How many of you have been taught that 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 was talking about the rapture? Raise your hand. You don't got to be embarrassed. I used to think that too. How many of you have been told that 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 is talking about the rapture? But it's not talking about the rapture. Look what it's talking about. The day of the Lord. Look at that. The day of the Lord. Now, let me show you something. All right? You're going to like this too. Give me just a second to pull it up. When the Bible says the day of the Lord, it is talking always about the end of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, and the return of Jesus Christ with his saints at the end of the tribulation. But now, I want to show you something here. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and look in verse, Philippians 1, starting in verse 8. Philippians 1, starting in verse 8, and we read this. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment. And here's the verse I was looking for. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Do you see that? Do you see where it says day of Christ? Now, turn to one chapter over, Philippians 2, and starting in verse 15, Philippians 2, 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not have run in vain, neither labored in vain. All right, let's look at one more. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Go back to Thessalonians. turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Give me just a second here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at this. Verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Now we beseech ye, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Now, those are the three verses in the New Testament that talk about the day of Christ. Now, Mark says, so we have the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the coming of the Son of Man. The coming of the Son of Man goes together with the day of the Lord, and the day of Christ is the rapture of the church. Now, how many of you, I want to see your hands one more time, how many of you have been taught that there is no difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord? Raise your hand if you've been taught that there's no difference. It's just symbolic language for the same thing, the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. If you thought that or you've been taught that, they are not the same. Now, the Bible says the Bible doesn't say it, but it's a very wise saying that things that are different are not the same. God calls them something different because they are something different. The day of the Lord is all through the Old Testament. You see it dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And you can see the day of the Lord in the Psalms and in Proverbs. You can see it in Isaiah, Zechariah. You can see it in Daniel and Ezekiel and all through the Old Testament, you see the term the day of the Lord. But when you get to Paul's writings, you are introduced to a unique phrase called the day of Christ. Now, most of us, because we're lazy, sloppy Bible students, we just kind of say, well, Jesus Christ is the Lord, and the day of Christ, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ, so it's got to be the day of the Lord. And you see, that's how lazy people come to wrong conclusions. And when I say lazy people, you know, I'm not getting on to you guys. I have been very lazy in my own study at times. And I've just, you know, blankly taken what someone's taught me and I've just believed it and I've accepted it and it wasn't true. It wasn't true. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, the day of the Lord is the Old Testament. It is the terrible day of the Lord. That's right. That's right. Oh, here's something funny. You guys get a kick out of this. Hold on. Let me just pull this up. This is something that when I really started to do a little bit of study and a little bit of research, it just kind of cracked me up. And hold on here, my internet connection is again going to give me fits before this show is over. Hold on a second here. Hold on one second, I'm just pulling something up. Yeah. Sometimes technology is a blessing. Sometimes it slows you down more than pen and paper will. That's for sure. Now, let me just find this. Oh, hold on. These, you know, the Bible is filled with things that people know to be true, and they're not true because people have them wrong. Hold on 1 second here. See what comes up. Oh, forget it. I can't find it. But in the Old Testament, there's a verse of scripture that says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And it's talking about the day of the Lord. And how many times have you seen that expression on posters and bumper stickers? And people say to you, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And that verse is talking about the destruction of the devil in the battle of Armageddon. You know, so when you read these verses in the context that, you know, let me just, Dana, can see if you can find that verse for me. This is the day that, oh man, there is so many verses that start with "this is the day." Man, there's like hundreds of them. Hold on here. "Let us rejoice and be glad." And let's see what that brings up. Nothing. Well, Dana, if you can find it, that's awesome. If not, you just they're okay. There we go. Thank you, Dana. Thank you very much. All right, so let me pull that up. Okay, hold on a second here. Let me pull that up. Psalm 118. And, you know, so many of the Psalms are just filled with second coming and the day of the Lord. And, you know, there's a lot of comfort in the Psalms, but there's a lot of destruction of judgment in the Psalms too. Okay, here we go. All right, now, check this out. Turn to Psalm 118, okay? And look at this where it says here, starting in verse 20, Psalm 118, starting in verse 20, "This is the gate of the Lord unto which," hold on, where am I? "Into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." Now, if you've read the book of Daniel, you know that the Bible says that whosoever falls upon this stone shall be broken, and whosoever this stone shall fall upon shall be grinded or ground into powder. Okay? This particular verse is a massive reference to Jesus Christ destroying his enemies at the second coming. So Psalm 118:22 says, "The stone, Jesus, which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day." What day? The day that Jesus Christ becomes the head cornerstone and grinds his enemies to powder. And then that's in context, the psalmist is saying that this is the day of the Lord, and we will rejoice and be glad in that day. So it's amazing when you take verses that people have pulled out of the Bible and isolated these verses, but then when you look into the context of them, you see a completely different story. And let me see here. Let's see if I can pull this verse up. Dana's been right on the money tonight with the verses. There goes my internet connection's gone again. But Dana, see if you can pull up the verse in Daniel which says, "Whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, and whosoever this stone shall fall upon shall be grounded, shall grind him into powder." See if you can find that for me. And then in the New Testament, I think it's in the book of Romans, and the Bible says that when Jesus returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God. Isn't that amazing? In flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not God. And all these things have to do with the day of the Lord. So, are you starting to see how big this thing really is? When Jesus is talking in Matthew 24 about this generation and all these things and flee into the mountains, Jesus is giving you he's revealing what all these Old Testament prophets had talked about for a couple of thousand years. And all of the, Jackie says, what was the flaming fire verse? I think it's in Romans, and Paul says, and to those of you who are troubled, rest with us in the day that Jesus Christ shall be revealed and take vengeance upon his enemies, and he shall be, you know, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God. I think that's in Romans. It's Paul talking, definitely. But I'm sure Dana could pull that up, but my internet connection's not worth the shot and powder that it would take to just blow it up. No, not God. That's probably 8 trillion. Yeah, not Romans. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 8. And Paul is talking. And he says this starting in verse 7. Well, starting in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them. See, tribulation. To them, not the tribulation, but tribulation, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 8. And that's that verse. And let me see if I can find the verse which says, grind them to powder. I think it's going to fight me tonight. Every step of the way. Well, I thought it was Daniel. It's Matthew 21:44. Matthew 21:44 says, and whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And then Luke says the same thing in Luke 20, verse 18. So that's Matthew 21:44. So the day of Christ and the day of the Lord are two completely separate things. The day of Christ is the rapture, and the rapture is not mentioned in Matthew. It's not mentioned in Mark, and it's not mentioned in Luke. The rapture was a mystery, one of the seven mysteries that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And it was also revealed to John as well. But Paul, I believe Paul got it first. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, when Paul says that he shows you a mystery, he doesn't mean it's a mystery that you can't know what he's saying. Paul is saying that he's showing you something that previous to this time was not revealed. And I'll say that one more time. When Paul uses the word mystery in his writings, he is not saying that it's a mystery to you and you can't know it. He is saying that before Jesus revealed it to him, it was a mystery that was not known in other ages to other apostles or prophets or anybody else. And so Paul is saying here, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, he says, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay? That was a mystery that was given to Paul. Now, what's interesting, the word mystery does not appear anywhere in the Old Testament. Okay? And we've gone over this before. But it is a good thing for us to go over it again. So here, turn to Colossians 1, and let's look at Colossians 1:25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation, there's that word, that's where Larkin got it from, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here Paul is saying that Jesus has given him mysteries that were hidden from everybody in the Old Testament, and they were even, here's the funny thing, you ready for this? These mysteries that Paul talks about, they were even hidden from the apostles. It wasn't until Saul became Paul that Jesus decided to reveal these mysteries. Let's look at one more place where he uses that word mystery. Turn to Ephesians 3, let's start in verse 1. For this cause, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the, oh, look at that word again, dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of Christ. So, do you see all that there? The Apostle Paul is talking about mysteries that God intentionally held back from every Old Testament prophet, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, everybody, Matthias. And then God converts Saul. Saul becomes Paul. And then Jesus is pleased to show him some mysteries. Now, with that in mind, turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. All right? The rapture is not something... look at it this way. The Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15 that the rapture of the church was a mystery, and I just showed you a whole bunch of verses where Paul is saying that these mysteries he was given were not given to other apostles. The book of Matthew, which we've been spending 2.5 months in, was written many years before Saul became Paul. And it talks about a time that was a long time before Saul became Paul. So it is categorically impossible that the book of Matthew can even mention the rapture other than having it be extremely veiled to the point where without Paul's writings, you wouldn't even know what he was talking about. And certainly, 1 Corinthians 15:52 completely precludes the idea that the rapture can be being discussed in Matthew 24. It's just not possible because Paul said it was a mystery not given to the apostles. I hope you guys get that, because that's a really, really, really solid proof text to show that Matthew 24 cannot possibly be discussing the rapture. It's just not possible. Now, let's turn back to Matthew 24. Back to Matthew 24, and let's look at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Son of Man is a reference to how God revealed himself in the Old Testament and how God revealed himself to the Jews. You and I, as Bible-believing Christians, do not worship the Son of Man. Who do we worship? The Son of who? We don't worship the Son of Man because he is not revealed that way to us. We worship the Son of God. That's who we worship. The Bible says, and Dana, see if you can find this verse, "Beloved, now were we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him." The Bible says that we are the sons of God. We are not the sons of man. And the Son of Man, in verse 37, is Jesus Christ revealing himself to the Jewish people at the end of the tribulation. So whenever you see that term, the Son of Man, always think Old Testament, always think Jew, because that's who that phrase is directed towards. Now, when you get into the book of Romans, and it says that, where is it here? In the book of Romans, Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Here's that word mystery with Paul again. Romans 11:25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." Now, why does Paul in Romans 11:26 say, "and turn ungodliness away from Jacob"? Why does he not say, "and turn ungodliness away from Israel"? And the reason why Paul uses the term Jacob, I believe, is because in Jeremiah 37, where it talks about the time of, or is it 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. Here it is, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And then you immediately attach that to Romans 11, 26, where it says, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob. So Paul is writing to the Romans, and he is reminding them of Old Testament prophecies. He is reminding them of Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And that's, I believe, why he uses Jacob and not Israel. All right. Let's go back to Matthew 24. And let's look here. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now turn to Genesis chapter 6. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. And let's start reading in verse 1. Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and they became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. The show we did a couple of weeks ago on the Nephilim, that's exactly what's happening here. Fallen angels are having sexual relationships with earthly women, and they are giving birth to the Nephilim, these half-angel, half-human babies. And in verse 5, God says this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Now look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I'll just wait till Dana posts verse 8. And then I want to show you something. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what I just read to you from Genesis 6, 1 through 8, that is the days of Noah. Now turn back to Matthew, and I'm going to show you something that's going to blow you away. And it's the verse that we just read. Turn back to Matthew 24, and Dana, if you'd be so kind as to repost verse 37 again for us, Matthew 24, 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. People, Jesus is telling you that the Nephilim are going to reappear physically on this earth. I just read to you the first 8 verses of Genesis 6, which tells you in crystal clear third grade English that the days of Noah were the days when angels had sex with earthly women and created these mutant hybrids, which were evil and nasty. And the Bible says that God hated these things. And he said, it repents me that I made man, and I'm going to destroy them all. And then Jesus says in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not. The Bible says that you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And again, this is not the rapture. This is the tribulation. And it's a time of absolute wickedness. Now, in the time of Noah, God protected Noah and his family in the ark, and he removed everybody else from off the face of the earth. And that is what's going to happen here. This is kind of like a reverse rapture, whereas in the rapture of the church is taken up and out, and here the nasty people are taken out in this rapture. And the Bible says, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, we're going to play a song. I need to take my voice is starting to fray. We're going to play a song, and then when we come back, we're going to wrap this up. It's going to be a scary time, people. The days of Noah were not just, you know, we have spent so many years and so many generations looking at Noah and the ark as a children's story, when in reality, there's nothing childish about it. There's nothing childlike about it. The story of Noah is a story of absolute destruction. The story of Noah is a time of faith, absolutely. Grace, absolutely. But imagine the bewilderment of Noah and his family living in a time with the Nephilim roaming the earth, men who were 10, 11, 12, 13 feet tall, and they were nasty, and they were everywhere. And God says, I want you to take 2 by 2 of the animals that are clean and 7 by 7 of the animals that are unclean. And I want you to build this enormous football field. It's like a 1.5 times the size of a football field. I think it was 450 yards long. Football field is 300. And Noah and his family get into the ark, and the Bible says that God shut the door and sealed them in. And then this unbelievable rainstorm, which lasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, and it took every single person, everything on the earth that had breath, and it wiped them out. And that's exactly what Jesus said will be the character of this world at the time of the Great Tribulation. And, I'll save this next thought for when we come back from the song break, but you're not going to want to miss this. Stay with us. We'll be back after this song. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. This is a great modern version of this great old song. Thank you.
of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts
by the smile that I wear.
let's go back to the book of Matthew, and let's talk about this for a moment. Oh, and just in case you guys are wondering, Eric Stackelbeck emailed me a couple of days ago, and he apologized that his publisher is kind of taking as long as he is to get those books out. But he assured me that every single one of you guys will get the book that you were promised. And I sent in all the names, and I sent in all the addresses. And so you should be receiving your books relatively soon. So he apologized for the delay. And so when you guys begin to get your books, just let me know that you've got them, but they are definitely, definitely coming. So back to Matthew 24, and right before we went to the break, I dropped a little bomb on you guys, and I showed you how the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 6 clearly point to the return of the Nephilim. And Jesus says that when he returns, when the second coming happens, and the time of the tribulation, it is going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. And the days of Noah were some really, really, really wicked times. And you'll note that Genesis chapter 6 really has to do with a lot of sexual immorality. And these, if you were to put a modern term onto the Nephilim, you would say that they were transgendered, because they started out with human women having sexual relationships with angels that look like men, but they're not. And the offspring of these half-angel, half-human pairings were Nephilim, is what they were. And God hated them. And he hated the Nephilim so badly that he decided to destroy the entire world with a flood. And God said that he would never again destroy the world by water, but Peter says that God is going to destroy this world by fire. So now, let me ask you guys a question. If we were truly, truly close to the end of time, if we were truly close to these days of Noah returning, what you would see is a lot of sexual confusion in the world. You would see people trying to change their gender. You would see all sorts of men with men and women with women and men with animals and men becoming women and women becoming men. And you would just see enormous confusion sexually if it was close to the time of the days of Noah. And when you look at the newspapers every single day, I don't mean the actual newspaper, I haven't read a newspaper in years, but if you go to the Drudge Report, and that's a really good place to see headlines from all various news channels, and the number one story that has been making headlines for the past year is anything having to do with the LGBT. That's what you see in the newspapers every single day. I can't tell you how many articles that I've read where a 12-year-old boy became a 12-year-old girl, or a young girl was raised as a boy, and now she wants to have the operation. And, you know, Heather has two mommies, and Billy has two daddies, and all this gay rights, and it is just, it is everywhere you turn. And there's a reason for it. You want to know the reason? The reason for all of these headlines is because we are living in the beginnings of the days of Noah. And we know, because Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We are looking for the day of Christ. We are not looking for the day of the Lord. We will be in heaven before the day of the Lord ever happens. And in fact, the Bible says that when we return with Jesus Christ, it will be the day of the Lord. Turn to Revelation 19, I believe it is. Revelation 19. Look in Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. You want to see the day of the Lord? Here it is. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war." You have a paper Bible. Would you underline that, please? "And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire." This is Jesus. This is little baby Jesus. This is the same Jesus that the liberals say, "Smile, God loves you. God loves you. God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner." How many times have you heard people say that? God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Well, Revelation 19:12 says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed," verse 13, "and he was clothed in the vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Now, Dave asked the question, "Can a ghost try to get you drunk on Bacardi spirits?" Well, Dave, I don't know if that's a serious question or not, but I'll assume that it is. Christian has no business drinking Bacardi spirits or anything else. Christian has no business drinking alcohol. I hope that answers your question. But verse 13 says, "And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And look, this is the verse that I was trying to get to. Verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Not sure for says, "What about wine?" Well, since we've got to answer the alcohol question, keep your finger in Revelation 19, because we're coming back. Dana, would you please post, I think it's Psalm 20, verse 1, please. And I think I can quote this from memory. Psalm 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." So we have Dave asking about Bacardi spirits. We have somebody named Not Sure For asking about wine. Let me say this. It does not say anywhere in the Bible that Jesus drank wine. When Jesus was on the cross, he didn't drink anything. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine will mock you. Alcohol will mock you. Can a Christian have a drink from time to time? Yeah, you can. Paul says that you have liberty, right? Now, Donna says, I don't drink, but it does say a little wine is good for the stomach, but the wine was not the wine that we have. That's right. That's very true. I mean, we have wine these days that's 15% alcohol. That's enormously high. But let me just say this, because I don't want to get into a side Bible study on alcohol. Let me just say this, and it's from my heart, and I'm not judging anybody. I have spent most of my adult life, after being raised in an alcoholic home by alcoholics, where everybody that I knew was a drinker. And a number of years ago, I just got before the Lord and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to dump it. I'm not going to mess around with it. I'm not going to try to figure, well, if I'm a Christian, what's my limit? One social drink, champagne on New Year's, a glass of wine at Christmas time? No. And a number of years ago, I decided that I was going to dump the whole thing. I don't have any alcohol. The only alcohol that I have is if I gargle with Listerine. That's a lot of alcohol, Matt. But obviously I don't drink it. So let me just say that, okay? That if you're a Christian and you're trying to live for the Lord, why don't you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what God's plan for you is regarding alcohol? I'm nobody's judge. I've made tons of mistakes. Like the Jews wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, I wandered for a long time. But when I decided that I wanted to get serious with the Lord, you know what the Holy Spirit told me? And I'm nobody special. I'm just a Christian. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit would tell you the same thing. God said to me, you want to preach for me? Dump the alcohol. Not even a social glass, not even one glass of champagne at New Year's. So for the past number of years, I haven't had anything at any time. That doesn't make me better than anybody. In fact, it makes me worse than most people because it took me so long to get to that point. But just, you know, why don't you pray about it? Why don't you pray about it and say, God, the Bible says a little wine for my stomach's sake. Now, do any of you really have stomach problems that only wine will cure? Forgive me for laughing. You know you don't. back in the days when Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities, you know, wine is what they used to try to kill germs. They weren't really, you know, it was kind of like the all-purpose snake oil. And, you know, that was, they didn't know what else to do. They tried wine. They tried apple cider vinegar. They tried honey. And, you know, but we live in a day and age where you absolutely, I think I can say that without fear of contradiction, you absolutely do not have any stomach problems that will be cured by having a glass of Chardonnay. Now, you know, I think we've said enough about that. You would do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. But again, I think if you were to ask him, I think he would tell you the same thing that he told me. Okay? So let's get back to Revelation 19, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So here is another place, in the New Testament which completely proves that Matthew 24 is talking about it is not talking about the Christians. It is not talking about the church. Because when the people on earth are experiencing the day of the Lord, the Bible says, Revelation 19 says, that we are going to be coming back with Jesus Christ when he is revealed as the Son of Man to the people who are going through the tribulation. And it's going to be a horrible, horrible, horrible time. All right, let's go back to Matthew 24, and then let's look at this. Let's look at verse 45, Matthew 24, 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant who his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant when his Lord shall come, shall find him so doing. Now, let me ask you something. What is the Christian's relationship to Jesus Christ? The Bible says he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Bible says that he is our Savior. He is our high priest. Okay? Jesus says, yes, Jesus Christ is our master. But Jesus said in John, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Paul says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is not the relationship of a field worker to a landowner, like you're looking at in Matthew 24. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and we're the bride. That's, you know what? Turn to Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. I want to show you something that I was reading this morning. You have to forgive me. I'm losing my voice very rapidly here. So turn to the Song of Solomon in your Ruckman Reference Bible. I've had my Ruckman Reference Bible now for a while, and I love it. I think it's a great study Bible, and Dr. Ruckman has a pretty good sense of humor. But turn to, all right, here we go. Turn to Song of Solomon, verse 2, and look at verse 8. The voice of my beloved, this is what the bride is saying. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Now, isn't that interesting? The bride in Song of Solomon says that he showing himself through the lattice. He looketh forth at the windows. Do you remember in Acts chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen? The Bible says that a door was opened in heaven, and Jesus stands up. He's at the right hand of his Father, and it talks about a window being opened in heaven. And here in Song of Solomon, he says that he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice, kind of peeking through the lattice. What does Paul say? Paul says, behold, he cometh with clouds. And he's going to catch us up to be with him in the clouds. And then look at verse 10 of Song of Solomon, chapter 2. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. You guys are going to like this. Look at this. The timing, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. And look, here's the fig tree again. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Debbie nailed it. It's springtime. But now look what's happening. The bride is saying to the groom, and the groom is saying to the bride, rise up, my fair one, and come away. Rise up, rise up. It's right before the time when the fig tree takes prominence. It is at the end of the winter time. Can you see it? This is us, as Trent just said. Now, let me show you something. And this is going to be, this is really good, okay? Remember we were saying before, about 20 minutes ago, all the mysteries that Paul talked about, the mysteries that were not given, they were hidden. In the Song of Solomon that we just read in chapter 2, they didn't know what they were reading. This is a mystery. Nobody in the Old Testament saw the rapture here. But Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. And then he says that we're taken up to the clouds to be with the Lord. Well, what does Song of Solomon say? Verse 11 again. The winter is past, the rain is over, and the flowers appear on the earth. That's March and April. That's springtime. That's the day of Pentecost. That's Easter. Do you see when the timing of the rapture is going to be? Now, I'm not claiming that I know when the rapture is going to be, but Song of Solomon says it's going to be after the winter. It's going to be after the rain. It's going to be when the flowers appear on the earth and the fig tree is just starting to bloom. And in the midst of all that, somewhere in there is going to be the rapture of the church. Now, do you see how all this fits together? You know, it's at times like this when I wish I could see your faces. And, you know, there's probably a couple hundred people listening right now. And I just wish we could all be in the same room together, because this is exciting to me. This is very, very exciting. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture and we see what God has to say, and Paul says that these things were a mystery in the Old Testament. They were a mystery in the time of Jesus' ministry. And then he says that he was given to know what these mysteries would be. That's what the Apostle Paul says, that he was given these mysteries, and it was his job to teach them to the church. And that's what Paul's job was. Paul is the apostle to the Gentile. He's the apostle to the church. He's the apostle to us. And this is just perfect, perfect Bible harmony that we have here. And we can see the rapture all through the second chapter of the Song of Solomon. And it says back in Matthew 24, verse 46, blessed is the servant blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Song of Solomon says we're not servants. Now, we serve right now. but we are part of the body of Christ. And when we are taken up in the rapture, we are taken up as a bride prepared for a bridegroom. We are not taken up as servants. We are taken up as friends. We are taken up as something that's very, that Jesus Christ shed his own blood to obtain. And it's going to be, it's a very, very, very special relationship. It only exists in our dispensation. No other time in human history can say that they were part of the age of grace. No other time in human history can say that they are part of the body of Christ, that they are part of they are part of the church. And for 2,000 years, God has been building something very unique and very, very special. And you can see by everything that we've been looking at for the past 2.5 months in Matthew 24, you can see very, very clearly that none of this, not one bit of it, doctrinally refers to us. Now, I'll make a little bit of a confession here, just to let you guys know the importance of Bible study and the importance of Bible reading, the importance of being in a good Bible-believing church with a pastor who is a Bible believer. For many years, I was confused about Matthew 24. And the idea of trying to teach Matthew 24, even as recently as 3-4 years ago, would send me into a cold sweat, because there were so many passages that I couldn't reconcile. There were so many passages that I could not explain. And I had been taught things that were varying degrees of not true, like we all have been. And one way that you can know that you've been taught something that's not true, I'll give you a little bit of a Bible tip here. One way that you can very easily tell if you've been taught something that's not true is that you see a contradiction that you can't explain, okay? Let me say that one more time. One way that you can tell that you've been taught wrong things about the Bible is that you see contradictions that you can't explain. I'm sorry, Debbie, I was kicked out of the chat room for a little bit. Your question says, these verses don't have any connection with Matthew 24. Just post again what those verses were. Do you mean the verses in Song of Solomon? And I'll just wait a second for that answer. But I will say this, I mean, I don't know if Song of Solomon has no connection with Matthew 24, but those verses that I read to you from chapter 2, those are very, very specifically talking about the rapture of the church. And it is so fitting because the bride that Solomon talks about in Song of Solomon, did you know that she's a Gentile bride? Did you know that Joseph got a Gentile bride? Do you know that Isaac got a Gentile bride? Do you know that the doctrine, do you know that Ruth was a Gentile bride? Did you know that? I'll do a Bible study next week on all the Gentile brides of the Bible. And it's important to understand the relationship of the Gentile bride to the Jew, because Jesus is the King of the Jews and we are the Gentile bride. Isn't that interesting? And all through the Old Testament, you have story after story after story of a Jew getting a Gentile bride. Now, I wonder why that would be. Why do you think that God would put in reference after reference after reference to a Jew getting a Gentile bride that they loved very, 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 very much. Because that is the picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are the bride of Christ. He is not the landowner from a far country. We are not the slaves working out in the field. We work for Jesus Christ because we love him. Do you know why I do this radio show? We do this radio show because we love Jesus Christ. We do Now the End Begins because we love Jesus Christ. We want to tell people about Jesus Christ. We go in the street and we go street preaching because we love Jesus Christ. I am not obligated to do these works. And in fact, Jesus says to me, and here's another example. We have had many, 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 many Bible studies on the judgment seat of Christ. If we were slaves, would we be rewarded? Would we be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ if we were slaves? No. We get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because we don't have to do it. We do it because we love him. You know, the 19th century missionary C.T. Studd wrote that great poem that I quote all the time. Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. That's why we serve him. We don't serve him because we're forced to. We don't serve him because he has a gun to our head. And in fact, he says, you know, serve me if you want to. If you love me, serve me. If you don't want to serve me, you can still be saved. You can still come to heaven. Let me tell you something, that there is going to be a lot of Christians in heaven with no crowns because they didn't love him enough to serve him. Dana, could you post Acts 16:30 and Acts 16:31, please? I want to show you something here. And the Pharisees are going to hate what I'm about to say, but I want to show you guys something. In Acts 16, we all know the story. Paul and Silas are in the jail at Philippi, and they're chained to the wall in the inner prison. And at midnight, an earthquake comes and rolls the bars away and destroys the prison. And the prison keeper is about to kill himself because he thought they all ran away. And Paul says, sir, do yourself no harm, for we're all still here. And look at Acts 16:30. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, what I'm going to tell you, the Pharisees are going to hate this. The scribes are going to hate this. The self-righteous are going to hate what I'm going to say. But it's true. And here's how you get saved. You want to hear it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, period. You do not need to do any works at all to be saved. None. Zero. You can get saved and you can live for yourself for the next 75 years and you can die and you're going to go to heaven with no fruit, with no testimony, not ever handed out one tract, never told anybody about Jesus. And if anybody teaches otherwise, they're lying through their teeth. 16:31 says, you get saved because you believe on Jesus Christ. You accept his payment as your payment, and that is it. It is not works. It is not fruit. It is not soul saved. You either believe or you don't. But let me tell you something. We live in a day and age where what I just told you is considered heresy by about 60% of every Bible teacher on the internet right now. What I just told you, they will call heresy tomorrow morning. But Acts 16:31 says, did you believe on Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about you know, asking him into your heart. The Bible says, do you believe on him? Are you a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. Do you believe Jesus died for sinners? Yes, I do. Do you believe that God was satisfied with Jesus' payment? Yes, I do. Have you asked Jesus to apply that payment to your sin debt? Yes, I have. That's it. You're done. It's over. You're saved. And you'll be saved for the rest of your life. But now I like what Donna just said. But if we love him, why wouldn't we want to serve him? That's a great question. If you're saved today and you haven't gone to ChristensFriends.com and asked for your free tracts, do you realize what an unbelievable thing that is? Let me just brag on what God's doing with the Christian Tract Ministry. And I can brag on it because it's not my ministry. It's the Lord's ministry that he gave to Kim and Carol. The Christian Tract Ministry has gone to 9 different countries. It's gone to, I don't know how many states, like 36 states. It has gone to every major continent. There's 4 continents. It's gone to all 4 of them. The Christian Tract is a beautiful, full-color, printed on glossy, thick paper. Could somebody please post the link for the Christian Tract in the chat room, please? And Brother Kim and Miss Carol, Christian's mom and dad, they're going to send you a free box of 210 tracts. All you got to do is pay for the shipping. And they're going to send you a free box of tracts, and you can do something for the Lord Jesus Christ starting from the first day that those tracts arrive. We don't work to get saved. We don't work to stay saved. If you're working to stay saved, maybe you're not saved, because it's what he did on the cross that saved you. And it's what he does in the book of Hebrews as our high priest that keeps you saved. Do you think that you're saved, that you stay saved because you don't drink? Do you think that you stay saved because you don't smoke, because you don't watch pornography, because you don't tell lies, because you pay your taxes, because you don't cheat on your spouse? Because you're good to your kids? Do you think that's why you stay saved? And do you have the audacity to think that if you do any of those things, you've lost the salvation that Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood? You talk about a cheap grace. Let me tell you something, people. Those who teach that you can lose your salvation teach a cheap and meaningless grace. We only have a couple minutes left, but please turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. And the Bible says this, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You know what's interesting about that verse, Romans 8:35, is it starts out by saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is a person? And then it mentions things. Don't you find that interesting? Look at that verse again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it immediately talks about events and things that can happen to you and inanimate objects. Why would it do that? Why would it start out talking about people and then switch to things? Maybe because it's trying to show you that it's talking about people and things. And that's what we're going to see when we go on. Look at verse starting at 38. For I am persuaded. This is the Apostle Paul now. Do you think you know more about the Bible than the man who God used to write most of the New Testament? Paul was persuaded. Why aren't you? Why aren't you, Christian? Paul is persuaded about what he's about to say. Are you? For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, when Paul says, any other creature, Dana, could you just repost just those three words, any other creature, please? I want to show you something. Just repost those words, any other creature. That section in Romans 8 ends with, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, when Paul says any other creature, he's talking about maybe animals, but because you could be eaten by a wild dog or whatever, but he's talking about people, okay? And he says that other people cannot separate you from your salvation. You cannot separate yourself from your salvation. You are part of the nor any other creature. Nothing shall, Juanita just said, nothing shall separate us. Nothing. That means you can't be pulled out of his hand and you can't jump out of his hand. Someone can't pull you out. You can't pull yourself out. And anybody who says that that is not what the Bible teaches is telling you something that is markedly not true. Well, we've about come to the end of our time this evening. And as always, I want to thank you for tuning in. And you put up with these technical glitches and these problems and these troubles. But you know what? We had a good Bible study. The Lord showed up tonight, and I don't know about you, but he showed me something. Showed me a lot of things tonight. But look, I want you guys, and a lot of you have been coming, on Wednesday night at 10 p.m. Eastern, and I'm putting the link into the chat room right now. I want everybody to come. Brother Kim, this is Kristen's dad. Kristen's dad, he has started a radio show, and a lot of you listen to it, but it's blogtalkradio.com/GIMS, stands for God is My Strength. And I would like to invite all of you to come out to Brother Kim's program. He has a great message lined up for tomorrow night. You're really, really, really going to enjoy the message that the Lord has put on his heart. And please go to Brother Kim's radio page and sign up so that you can get the show notifications when he does a show. It's every Wednesday night, starting at 10 Eastern Standard Time. And I'll be there, and hopefully you guys will be there as well. Thank you for tuning in. Please meet back here Sunday night at 9 p.m. Eastern Time when we do our The Why Shall Understand Bible Prophecy Show. And I thank you guys. I thank the Lord for a good show. And we will see you tomorrow night at 10 p.m. Eastern at Brother Kim's show. Have a good night, everybody. And thank you very much for tuning in. Good night.